Good morning. The sun has come out and a little bit, and the powdered, sugar-coated yards are disappearing back to green a little. But another beautiful, crisp morning. Yes. We sang about the family of God, being in the family of God today. Keep that in mind as we go forward here. Marriage, or as the clergyman in The Princess Bride says, marriage. We heard about the Princess Bride earlier, yes? Marriage. Dolly Parton grew up in a one-room cabin. Did you know that? And she married Carl Dean, who at the age of about 21-ish already owned and operated his own asphalt paving company. Marriage often brings together similar people, and yet many times it brings together people of great diversity. Diverse socioeconomic backgrounds, such as Dolly and Carl, is one example. Buttercup from The Princess Bride was a poor, simple country girl who was supposed to marry a prince, Prince Humperdinck. Now, okay, this isn't a real couple, obviously. Buttercup and Prince Humperdinck. But if you know the movie Princess Bride, has anyone seen Princess Bride? If you know the movie, you know that their backgrounds, there is a great diversity in their backgrounds. Nothing similar whatsoever. Princess Bride, by the way, is one of my all-time favorite movies. Not necessarily because of everything in it. But because of steadfast love. Steadfast love is a result in that movie. There can be diverse ethnicities that are brought together in marriage. Gene Hackman was a white American actor who married Betsy Arakawa. I am so sorry if I'm butchering that, Arakawa. She was a Japanese pianist, and they spent the rest of their lives together. A huge, vast difference in ethnicity. Gene and Betsy also are an example of great age diversity. Gene Hackman was approximately 31 years older than Betsy. Not the worst case scenario we've heard of, but a difference, obviously. And yet they had life in common. The age, in their case, was just a number, and at the end of their life, Gene, 31 years older, actually died about a week later than Betsy. We don't know when our time is up. Couples can also display a diversity in what we would call worldly beauty. Jackie Gleason and Audrey Meadows portrayed such a couple. You remember their names? Remember who they are? Oh, you may know them as the Cramdons or Ralph and Alice. Yep. The Honeymooners. Again, not a real couple on your own in real life. And yet, Jackie and Audrey had what was described as a loving friendship for their entire lives, even outside of the Honeymooners. And it was said that Jackie actually called Audrey shortly before his death and just, again, expressed how blessed he was to have had her on the cast and their friendship. With those two, you kind of think of Beauty and the Beast a little bit. Another one of my favorite movies. And of course, then another diversity based on biblical principles is marriage brings together male and female. Male and female. I don't think I have to tell you this, but male and female, people who oftentimes feel and think entirely different from each other. Is that a shock to anyone? Am I wrong? You say tomato, I say ketchup. Diversity. Now, believe it or not, the message today is not about marriage. It's not. It's not about the marriage union. It is about, however, the manifold wisdom of God. The many-sided wisdom of God. How God orchestrates and brings together and his purpose for the diversity in life. Our message today is entitled, it is called in your bulletin, I am showing my wisdom to the heavenlies through you. I am showing my wisdom to the heavenlies through you. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Thank you for reading that. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Verse 8. To me, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. To me, the very least of all saints, remember he calls himself the chief of sinners. And this is not a false humility. He really feels like I am the chief of sinners. I am the least of all saints. I do not deserve the graces that God has given me. And yet to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to me. What grace is that? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Not a duty, not a job, not a chore, a grace to preach. Unfathomable, unsearchable as it was read earlier. Unsearchable, because all of humanity, he's preaching to the Gentiles, not the Jews. He has been sent to the Gentiles. All of humanity can be one in Christ. O-N-E, one. Christ wins us. We can be one, W-O-N. But all of humanity can be O-N-E, one in Christ. Everyone has access to God. Everyone has access to his blessings. Everyone is offered the riches of Christ. And what are those riches? Well, let's look at just a few. The riches of Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says that Christ is rich in kindness. There's a gentleness found in kindness. Kindness is the quality of being a prince. Caring. Good and generous. To be considerate and compassionate. Kind. Kindness. He is gentle and kind with us, even when we don't deserve it, even when I don't deserve it. Romans 2:4 also says that he is tolerant. In God's case, this means that he is willing to endure behaviors that are contrary to his holiness. I'm gonna go back to it. That includes times when you kick a fork across the floor. Not you, me. When I kicked a fork across the floor. Behavior that is unbecoming of a Christian. He is tolerant of our behavior when it goes against his holiness. Now, he expects us not to continue in that behavior. He expects us to change. But he is tolerant. Verse 4 continues by saying that the riches of Christ includes patience. This is also very closely related to tolerance. He is patient. He remains calm. He is not easily angered. Elsewhere in Scripture, it is described as long-suffering. It is his kindness and his tolerance and his patience that is to lead us to repentance and to change. It is not to lead us to continue doing what we do, but to change. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the blood of Christ, another richness of Christ, his blood redeems us. To redeem us means to purchase us, to buy us back, to pay the penalty for us. He has purchased us. He has paid the debt that we owe for our sins. It is grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Grace. Even just a little further in our text today, in verse 16, it says that we have the richness of his glory. The riches of his glory. Now, Christ came to the end of his life, and he was beaten, and he was crucified. He died, he was buried. But in resurrection power, he was raised back to life. That is his glory, because he did what God asked, and he satisfied God's system. He satisfied the holiness and justice of God. And so he was brought to glory, and it's that glory that gives us power to walk the walk he asks us. It is his power that gives us strength in our inner man when we don't know how to go on. Elsewhere, we are called vessels of mercy, another richness of Christ. Vessels of mercy, the mercy of God, the mercy of Christ, does not give us what we deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy does not give us what we do deserve. If we are driving down the highway and we get stopped by the police officer and we get a speeding ticket and it's so big that you might have to go to court, we may throw ourselves at the mercy of the court and say, please don't make me pay it. And then the court is, it's up to them whether they show you mercy or not. These are but a few of the riches of Christ that we have. And this is the riches that Christ has told Paul to preach to the Gentiles. But it's not just for our benefit. Receiving the riches of Christ is not just for our benefit. God has another purpose as well. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 10, actually. In verse 9, it says that Paul is supposed to shed light on the administration of the mystery. The mystery is how God brings salvation to all of humanity in its diversity. But look at verse 10. What is the purpose? What is the purpose? Yes, it is to bring us salvation. Yes, it is to share it with others. But verse 10 says this: so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, through you, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God's wisdom, his manifold wisdom, many-sided, multifaceted wisdom, he wants to show to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. He wants to show the angels and the demons just how brilliant and deep is his wisdom. And he does it through us. You would think he could just tell them. But he does it through us. In his wisdom, he is perfect, he is holy, he is just. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. He is the creator of all, and he is full of mercy and love. In his manifold wisdom, in his great, many-sided, diversified wisdom, he has made a way for a sinful, fallen humanity to have a relationship with him. He has made a way for an otherwise sinful people to have a relationship with him. God could not be in the presence of sin, but he has made a way for us to be there. And yet, in this wisdom, he has made this way, and within it, absolutely satisfied his justice and holiness in the person of Jesus Christ, making it so that he can meet us with his love and grace and mercy. Not because we deserve it. And he does this in great diversity, the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's not in my notes. I didn't tell her the sermon. Think about this. The family of God, a diversified group of people, not just from Holmes County and Wayne County, a little bit of Holmes County. People from around the globe with diversified backgrounds, ethnicities, socioeconomic backgrounds, age differences, ugly differences versus the beauty. And we are all part of the same family. Jews and Gentiles alike. Brothers and sisters, it is the only entity on the planet that we have the same purpose with people all around the globe. And it's at the cross that this great meld takes place. Amen? Woo. The manifold wisdom of God offers us salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, and a relationship with Him. He cannot be in the presence of sin, and so in His wisdom, He made a way for that to happen by the sacrifice of His Son. His wisdom brings diverse people together from around the globe to become members of one family. We're united for the same purpose. The depth of His wisdom also preserves us, the church, for eternity. His wisdom and glory gives us strength for today and tomorrow to walk through difficult times. He gives us the faith. He gives us the actual faith to believe in Christ. And then He sustains that faith within us. Even when we're faced, or loved ones are faced with terminal illness, or we're dealing with the death of a loved one, His wisdom gives us hope when we are hopeless. There are times that we are hopeless. The psalm that was used in Sunday school today, Psalm 88, that man was in despair. And yet he was talking to God. He didn't even come to a good closing point. He was just in despair. But he kept talking to God, even when he had no hope. God is that hope. I think of Job, who lost everything. Lost everything. Absolutely everything. Gone. And yet he says what? Well, the Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. I'm going to continue to bless the Lord. Habakkuk. In chapter 3, he comes to this conclusion. He says, you know what? If I lose everything, if everything is gone, if all the animals are gone, if all the fruit trees, if all the olive trees, if I've got nothing, I will still not just be happy, I will still shout triumphantly, exult is the word. I will shout triumphantly in the Lord. I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because even when I have nothing, He is my strength. Not only does God's wisdom make a way to have a relationship with Him, He continues to forgive us. He continues to remain faithful, show His grace and mercy, even when we are faithless, Even in moments when we're faithless. Father, I just don't see what you're doing. He remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. He has given us the Spirit, his Spirit, in us. He cannot deny himself. He does all of this for himself, for our benefit, to show his wisdom and mercy and love to those around us, to the world. But he also does it to show his greatness and his wisdom to the angels and the demons. They long to look in and understand the wisdom of God. Listen, y'all, when we're going through trials, and we all go through them, when we fall and commit the same old stupid sin, when we need forgiveness, or when we battle doubts and need lifted up out of the muck and mire, Psalm 40. During all those times, God remains faithful to testify to us of his greatness, to show his wisdom, to continue to bring us into a relationship with our Savior, much like marriage. And much like marriage, it requires us to put forth effort. Does anyone here who is married, does it just happen or does it require effort? Effort, time spent together, a determination, tons of forgiveness, an attitude of, I will not give up. I will not give up on me and on you and on us. But it also requires constant grace and mercy and forgiveness on the part of our Lord. Because, come on now, there's not a one of us that has ever spent even one perfect, sinless day. Have you? The next time you are faced with a difficult situation, the next time maybe that you're just so sick you don't know how to make it, the next time you're walking through a period of doubt, struggle, the next time you recognize that you've failed miserably and that you've sinned, think, just for a moment, think that maybe, just maybe, God is actually trying to work through you in that situation to show his greatness to the heavenlies, to the rulers and authorities in heaven. He's trying to work through you to show the angels his love and mercy. Wow. May it just give us a little bit of encouragement and strength to say, well, even this is not about me, but about what God is trying to do in the heavenlies through you. He's trying to teach the angels something through you. When we're faced, especially in times with despair and when we feel a lack of hope, I pray that gives us hope and encouragement.